What is meditation? We said stabilization or calming of the mind, introspection of the mind, and then we have stabilization, we have counting, following, and stabilization itself. Some people call it calming down the mind. And then on the introspection part of it, we have the introspection, some people call it contemplation, turning, and purification. And that's all about meditation. Calm down the mind, relax the body, introspect the mind, and attain enlightenment. So one part is dealing with, some people call it concentration, the other part is dealing with wisdom. That's the whole process of meditation, the activity of meditation. In a nutshell, we call it, we usually say in a nutshell, that's what it is. And counting, following are the preparation of it. You have to prepare for it. If we say these are the prerequisites, the preparation, the basics, and then stabilization, introspection, and turning is the actual cultivation of it. And then purification is the realization of it. So if we can summarize cultivation, preparation, cultivation, and realization. But to step back a bit, even before counting and following, which we call preparation, there are certain things you really have to prepare yourself even before counting. Externalities required for meditation. The first one is observance of moral precepts. So what are these moral precepts? At least we have to observe the five precepts. Abstain from killing, abstain from lying, abstain from sexual misconduct, abstain from intoxicants, and abstain from stealing. So all these, if on the one hand you are meditating, trying to attain purity of mind, trying to attain enlightenment, on the other hand, you're always committing killing, lying, sexual misconduct, stealing, and intoxications, you're not doing it right, because you are going in the opposite direction. You wanted to go to the right direction, but actually your activities are geared towards the opposite directions. How can you achieve it? So the first very important externalities that's required for you to fulfill is observance of the precepts. So you have to take the five precepts. The second is go to a habitat that is quiet and peaceful. Go to a place where it is quiet and peaceful. So if you go to the city and join in a meditation center, and in that center they play music, they play guitar, piano, and then singing, and then they do some meditation, and the meditation, it seems that they only enjoy the activity and not what they realize and cultivate from performing the activity. So you have to go to a location that is quiet, not noisy, and peaceful. And what is that location? In the ancient days, that location is in the woods. So we call it forest meditation. Nowadays, who can go to the woods? Who can go to Sunshine Coast, Bowen Island, or go to an island that it's almost no people around? The Bowen Island that we always go to is, you can't see anybody. You can't see, sometimes you don't see anyone in a day, and you don't access the TV, you try not to access the internet. In these days, you can't stay away from internet. Even in Bowen Island, you still can access internet. So that's the reason why everybody has to surrender his cell phone when you are at Bowen Island. If you are always getting the cell phone, how can you be peaceful? If I would get into YouTube, Google, you will have all these icons on your, you know, pages and pages of you know, iPhone, you can access anything. WeChat, WhatsApp, and how can you be peaceful? So go to a habitat that is quiet and peaceful. Sometimes we all have to be forced to go to that location. And even if you're forced, you always bring your cell phone along. So quiet and peaceful is in the woods, in the forest. You see nobody. That is a prerequisite. But have you fulfilled that prerequisite? You're sitting in your own apartment, and then you turn on the radio, and all this boisterous traffic noise, and then the phone rings, and then the vibration of your iPhone telling that you have messages to come through, and almost every half hour you have vibration. Even if you turn off your phone, you always, you know, every time, observance of moral concept, you think you have fulfilled this prerequisite? Most people know. They still involved in hunting, fishing, partying. They still involved in sexual misconduct. They still involved in stealing, downloading, infringing on the rights, copyrights, and signing up contracts that is not authentic. You know, how can anybody get enlightenment? Externalities, these are the prerequisites, the basics required for meditation. Not to say, I want to go to a meditation center and this is a peaceful, nice meditation center. You don't even know about it. And then you pay $50 per sitting, or then you join a party, and then you talk. You talk in the meditation hall, you talk in the meditation center, then you do your social media, talking nicely about what you're doing, what they are doing, trying to find out what they are doing and what you are doing, you know, expressions. So go to a habitat that is quiet and peaceful, no one around except the moon, the pine trees, the river, the ocean, and nobody around. Nature. Many Buddhas got the enlightenment in nature, not in the city, not in a concrete building. The Buddha attained enlightenment under the Bodhi tree. If you research into it, most of the saints who were enlightened, they were enlightened in the forest. Not in the city, not in their own home, where their wives, husband, children, all are around. All right, three, halt all your other activities that are not associated with meditation. Can we do that? No. You want to learn calligraphy, you want to learn your guitar, your piano, and swimming, and yoga, and all kinds of partying activities. Tea time, you know, meditation. They want to put tea ceremony in meditation. They call it Zen, tea Zen, music Zen. They add a Zen, Z-E-N, to every activity they want to be associated with. So you have Zen tea, Zen music, Zen calligraphy, all kinds of Zen. Halt all your other activities. Stop all these activities. Meditation is not social gathering. Meditation is to let go. Leave all these things behind. Don't attach to them. How can meditation be attaching to music Zen, tea Zen, dancing Zen, yoga Zen? You put a Zen to everything. Planting Zen, garden Zen. You know, that's number three. Halt all other activities. Simple food and living. Well, you gotta have food, right? But your food has to be simple. Your living has to be simple. Number five, accessibility to genuine teachers and or teaching. Where can we find genuine teacher? There are many teachers, we don't mention names, that would be okay, that would lead students going astray. There are many teachers who operate their centers for profit, for fame, for reputation. But are they genuine teachers? Of course, there are some genuine teachers. We don't want to exclude everybody. But watch out. The teachers who want to boast of their supernatural power, then you come to those teachers. He can see my lives, two lives ago. And he has supernatural power. They always want to respect people who have supernatural power. That's the reason why they want to show his supernatural powers. Even the Buddha said, don't show supernatural power. You lead people astray. But people still keep on looking for teachers who have supernatural power. If supernatural powers can change your fate, can improve your meditation, you don't need to meditate at all. You just go to that teacher and he bestows his hand on your head and then he gives you all the supernatural power. Don't believe in supernatural power. No such thing. Even there is such thing, it is an individualistic thing that shouldn't be boasted of telling you. And you have that supernatural power, actually, right in your consciousness. It's just been covered up by our greediness, our hatred, our desires, our anxiety, fear, jealousy, hatred, all the mental garbage that we have. That have covered up all our supernatural nature. So we have to have accessibility to genuine teachers or teaching. Sometimes in the wood you can't find a person, teacher, so you have to depend on teaching. But a good thing about nowadays is, if you really control yourself in what you are viewing, sometimes you can get genuine information from the internet. So actually, there are some genuine information in the internet that you can get, that you can re-educate yourself, as long as you know how to filter them, as long as you know you're not addicted to the internet that you shouldn't have contacted, then as long as you have control, then you're okay. So external factors require meditation. Have you got all those? Have you got all those that you should abide to? All right, let's talk about also things that we should watch out. We call it the three obstacles to meditation. We've been talking about the six doors, the stabilization and the introspection. And we should be well aware that there are obstructions, hurdles. In the Sanskrit language is avarana, obstacles, hurdles that you have to go through. Everybody has hurdles and obstacles, physical or mental. There's no exception. No one is exempted from obstacles in life. We have retribution-related obstacle, karma-related obstacle, afflictions-related obstacles. Retribution-related obstacles, vipaka, avarana. Karma-related, it's karma, avarana. Afflictions-related, klesa, avarana. And maybe let's talk about afflictions-related. We all have afflictions inside of us, in our consciousness. Afflictions-related obstacles, if we can point out the primary ones, actually there are more and more and more, but if we can get... So what are the primary ones? We say desire, hatred, and erroneous views. These are the afflictions self-generated inside, in our consciousness, that have been accumulated from many, many lifetimes ago, that has been like cleases, like garbage. We say garbage mental garbage that we have accumulated in our immeasurable garbage tank since many lifetimes ago. And primarily, we only say primarily because so many of them, desire, which include greediness, of course, desire, greediness. Greediness is just the primary word. Greediness in riches, in reputation, in sex, in, greediness in everything, in the impurities. Hatred, anger, jealousy. Erroneous views. We all have egoistic views inside of us. This is my underlying, belief. If you infringe on this, it's not going to be okay. I have my view. My view stands. It's better than yours. Everybody has erroneous views. And this underlying views, you may not even know about it. Egotistic views. The views that you have built up since, not only since birth, since many, many lifetimes ago. Some people have more jealousy than the others. Some people have more hatred than the others. Everybody is different in afflictions. Erroneous views, perverted views, all kinds of views. These are only the primary ones. And we investigate and analyze into what should we do with it, I think it's worthwhile just to know a little bit more about views, about mental afflictions. I summarize it from Vishnanamatrata school of Buddhism, the study of the consciousness. And generally, primarily we say desire, hatred, and erroneous views. But when we break it further, we say we have 26 mental afflictions. But the Buddha said there are a lot more. Some of them we can't even classify because it's so subtle and hidden that we cannot even classify them. But if we want to classify them, the root, the basic ones, is greediness, anger, ignorance, arrogance, doubt, and false views. These are the primary ones. These are the root ones, the basic ones. And then we have the primary ones too, 8 of them. 6 are the basic root ones. Just to repeat it, greediness, anger, ignorance, arrogance, doubt, and false views, 6 root. And then we have 8 primary, disbelief, laziness, indulgence, thoughts wandering, like desultory views, torpor, sluggishness and all that, forgetfulness, distraction, false understanding. Now these are the primary mental afflictions. The medium ones, shamelessness, no guilt, 2 of them. Secondary ones, hatred, express hatred, hidden hatred, vengeance, vexation, jealousy, harmfulness, parsimony. You only want to spend money on yourself, not on your friends, not on your family. You only better yourself. Parsimony, pride, concealment, flattery, deceiving. These are the secondary ones. So all these, we all have all these. You may not even know about it. Every view that we form, we're being polluted by this. Every action we want to take, every speech, we are all polluted by this hidden or expressed mental afflictions. So these are the afflictions. And let's get back to how do we get rid of these according to the sutras. Just generally, because we're only doing a general review. Desire, when a practitioner, a meditator, is sitting in meditation, it may be that the affliction of desire arises. Then he should resort to the gate of introspection of mind, employing the contemplation of impurity. If you have this, say, a sexual desire coming up, then you contemplate an impurity of the body. If you have a greediness for riches and money and reputation come up, you contemplate on the impurity of the riches, of the money, of the reputation. We all have methods to contemplate, but that's introspection of the mind. For example, in impurity, so if there's a sexual drive, a desire coming up in us, that happens all the time to every one of us, because we're in a karma world. We're in a world that is dominated by many, many desires, and the most conspicuous of these desires, detrimental desires, is the sexual desire. And the Buddha said, Azupa Smriti, you use impurity contemplation to combat, to overcome desire, this kind of desire. If you don't have a method to overcome your sensual desires, you cannot overcome it. And some people even think that is normal, that is good. They want to be addicted to that every day. They think that is normal. But the Buddha said that is not normal. That's the reason why we are reincarnating. That's the main reason for reincarnation. So what is this impurity? Let's get for the Azubha Bhavana. It's how the Buddha teaches us to contemplate on impurity. I am just going through it in a summary, summarize it. We have to think, when we have this sexual desire comes up in us, that we cannot get rid of it. It's not easy to get rid of desire, you know. It dominates your mind. Particularly if you are so young that your hormone stimulation is strong in you. When you're getting old, age, senior, that kind of desire may disintegrate or even get less and less. But if you are young, if you're a young person, the hormone stimulation, the hormone's activity is so strong that you simply cannot get rid of this desire. You have to somehow, in every way, fulfill that desire by doing whatever you want to do. And sometimes you get yourself into trouble because of that desire. So you have to know how to contemplate impurity, introspection, and then you have to contemplate, in my body, if I start from the tip of my foot to the top of my head, my whole body is covered with 12 externalities. The hair, bodily hair, nails, skin, teeth, pus, tears, sweat, dirt, mucus, spit, urine, feces, the 12 externals. A human body, you think it's beautiful, you think it's, oh, you were so enchanted by it. But when the Buddha said, if you examine it, the 12 externals, and none of it is beautiful. You think the hair is beautiful, you take out the hair and see what, you see the hair follicles under the microscope, it has all kinds of bacteria in it. If you didn't wash your hair for 2-3 days, 5-4 days, you really stink. It does not matter how you look. And then your bodily hair, the nails, teeth, no matter how beautiful that face is, if your teeth is, the cracks of the teeth are covered with food and dirt, the meat of animals, of cow, of beef, of ducks, of chickens, the mouth really stinks. It's impure. When a Buddha looks at a body, it's not the kind of body that you look at. You look at it with the desire for the hormones, stimulation, then it's different. And there's in between that we look at the blood, the flesh, the outer skin, the inner skin, etc., bone, veins, the sinew and marrow and blubber and brain and diaphragm and all that, synovial, and all that. The in between, the body in between, the 12 in between. And then the 12, we call it internal. The heart, the liver, the spleen, the lungs, the kidneys, the stomach, the intestine, gallbladder, small intestine, large intestine, pink phlegm, white phlegm, and all that. It's our body is the traveling bag of our existence. It's a traveling bag that you've been carrying around all your life. And that traveling bag, as you're aging, it worn's out. It becomes so worn out that you don't even want to look at it. Look at yourself, your own photo when you were a teenager, and compare it to now when you are 80. It's not the same person. Go to the internet to compare the before and after cosmetic makeup. You wouldn't believe it. It's so ugly before the makeup, and then after the makeup, you don't know who she is or who he is. It's all not real. It's not realistic. But you attach it so much that you can die for it, you can kill for it, you can do all kinds of things because of it. A super bhavana. If you check the internet, you will find a lot of ways how you use impurity, introspection, to overcome your sexual drive. You don't need it. But most people say you need it, but you don't need it. The more you need it, the more you're addicted to it, the more troubles you get into it. So there's desire. How about hatred? When the practitioner is sitting in meditation, it may be that the affliction of hatred arises. Then he should resort to the gate of introspection of mind. Remember, introspection now is not following, counting, and stabilization. Introspection. Remember, meditation is not just stabilization. Stabilization and introspection happen sometimes simultaneously. It may not follow a sequence. It does not mean that when I first start, I start with counting and then following and then stabilization and then all that. Actually, the introspection starts maybe in the counting already, because introspection is about wisdom and analysis, investigation. You have to find out why I have to do this, how to do this. So it's not just step by step. It's everything happened together, but for the sake of explaining it, it seems to be step by step. It can be step by step too. It can be, okay, do introspection at the same time of counting, do introspection at the same time of following, do introspection at the same time of stabilization. So introspection, wisdom, vipassana is always in every aspect of the meditation. It's not a distinct thing that you do one after another. And you cannot have wisdom without stabilization. If your thoughts are all desultory, wandering in every direction, you can't even think with detailed analysis. You can't even think with wisdom. So it's not a discrete activity. It's all related. What is not related in this world? One related to the other. The water affects the cloud. The cloud affects the ocean. The ocean affects the weather. Can you say every one of these should be considered in a discrete, single, unassociated analysis? They all affect each other. So, hatred, you employ the contemplation of loving kindness and compassion. If you always have anger in you, if you always have vengeance in you, if you always dislike this, dislike that, if you're always negative, everything is bad, negative. I hate people because these people are that bad, you know. Always have loving kindness, compassion to supersede your hatred. Always be forgiving, forgetfulness of people's bad deeds and try to forgive. If you have done deeds that is not right, always repent. For example, abortion. What do we do if we have, when I was a teenager, I have done abortion. What am I going to do? Am I going to be guilty for the rest of my life? What should I do? Repentance. Correct it internally and externally. Try to tell people not to do the same mistakes that I have committed. And whatever deeds I have done, I repent on it. I won't do it again. I advocate on compassion, kindness. You can change it. You can dilute the karmic energy that may be generated from the killing, from the abortion. Instead of not doing anything and just feel bad about it, feel guilty about it, do something about it. That will be helpful. That may change the course of the retribution that will lead you to bad effects. That may divert it. For example, if you have done abortion, bad effects will come out. It's just like throwing a ball, to give you an analogy, throwing a ball from this side to that side is going to be received on that side, the effect side. But if you have done something right, somebody would touch the ball and would get it out, and you won't get it. You will lessen the momentum that you have done in the killing, and that helps. There was a king in ancient India at the time of the Buddha, and his name was Ajatsu, and he killed his own father, king father, to become the king. He killed his own father. And then afterward, he was successful in killing his father and becoming the king. And he was so overwhelmed with guilt for the rest of his life that he shouldn't have killed his father. He went to the Buddha to seek repentance. He deplored for forgiveness. He shouldn't have done it that way. And his heart was so genuine. He was so truthful in the repentance. But after he died, he still had to go down to hell. But he went down to hell, suffered, and he bounced back again. That's what you call bouncing back hell. It's like a ball. You still have to go down to hell because you have committed that. But it bounced so quickly because of the energy of the repentance. It was so genuine in his repentance that he still had to suffer, but he suffered in a brief time and he bounced back again. And it became an arahat later in his life. It's called the ball bouncing back inferno. So repentance has a lot of power in it. So hatred, no, that's hatred, desire hatred. And then erroneous views, when the practitioner is sitting in meditation, it may be that the affliction of erroneous views arise. Then he should resort to the gate of turning, engaging in analysis directed at the very source of his own mind. Now, if you have erroneous views, you go to turning again. You go to turning, not necessarily in introspection of the mind. You go to turning. What is turning? Get back to the source that thinks. Gets back to the mind. Where does this thought, erroneous thought, come from? You analyze it. You investigate it. And you find out that is not realistic. It is not true. It is unreal. It's only an attachment. So you go to turning, in turning to the very source of your own mind. So the mind introspect with certain concepts on externalities. Now, because your honest view is from the mind, you introspect your own mind now, the source where the thought comes from. So that's called turning back. So you have to use different methods slightly to change your method of introspection or turning. So this afflictions related obstacles. Now, remember we say there are obstacles in meditation. Three kind of obstacles. Afflictions related obstacles. We know that we have a lot of these obstacles that you have to jump over to be really successful in your meditation. These obstacles, how many people could overcome the hurdles? Not easy. Greediness, hatred, all these things will arise in you that would impede your meditation. These are only the individual afflictions-related obstacles. How about karma-related obstacles and retribution-related obstacles? We'll talk about these two obstacles next time. We have to understand what kind of obstacles we have in our meditation. You think meditation is easy? Once you get down to meditate, you would slowly clean up all your kleshas, you clean up all your afflictions and all that. A lot of hurdles to go through. Meditation is not all the way, you know, overcoming all the way. You really have to overcome them in meditation. A storm comes up, you go through the storm. A hurdle comes up, you jump over it. A lot of hurdles to jump over. But once you're jumping over those hurdles, if you really finish most of them, you'll be coming out smelling like roses in your enlightenment. That's enlightenment. You'll be coming out smelling like roses of enlightenment once you jump over all these hurdles. These hurdles are discovered by you in your meditation. You don't even know about these hurdles because in your daily lives, you have been greedy, jealousy, hatred, you have all these things. You don't even know them. The good thing is meditation lets you know them. But how many people really meditate? You know, you are on your way. You're rose seeds in the soil. You're on your way, actually, when you start a meditation. A lot of these people don't even know about it. They will continue with their mental afflictions. Now you know that you have to introspect. You have to sit down and deal with this problem. You're on your way. You already have taken the first step. But there are hurdles. You only have taken the first step, which is extremely difficult already. Without wisdom, you won't sit down and meditate. But how do you go the next step, jump the next hurdle? You have to go through it. So meditation is not like sailing a boat along Bowen Island waters. Everything is rosy. The wind is good. The ocean is quiet. It's not like that. It's stormy. But you're not afraid of the stormy sea. You want to sail through it. You don't want to step back. You want to go. You want to straight. You want to glide through it with overcome all the difficulties. It's just that people singing, climb every mountain, cross every stream. You know, climbing mountain, crossing streams to get on to enlightenment is not blissful all the time, every way. There are many, many sleepless nights. Many traumas that you have to go through. It's just like what people call kundalini awakening, that you could be going through months of sleepless nights, years of trauma. You lost your job. Your mind is disoriented. But actually, you're on your way because you overcome those hurdles.